Proverbs chapter 3, and anybody did not get the prayer list / handout, we want you to have one tonight. Anybody not get that? All right, good to have Maud back from down in Indiana there. And if you want to see pictures, I think she has one picture of Caden. All right, just one. So stop by and see that picture. Good to have her back in the service tonight. Don't forget, ladies, on the activity this Saturday, Brother Jerry Ross's book on biblical femininity will be available for $4. And if we run out of copies, we will order some more. But I hope that you'll get one. Come prepared to buy one. I know it'll be a real help and a blessing to you. And any family should be aware of that and take advantage of it if you do not have that book already, okay? How to be happy. We've been going down memory lane. How to be happy. This lesson, this message was preached back in 1996. So that's been a few years ago, probably before these boys on the front row were even born. Amen. But anyway, and Brother Andrew too. That's right. Okay. So anyhow, what year were you born, brother? 97, buddy, you missed it. See, I'm doing this just for you, okay? So anyway, how are you going to be happy? You're not going to buy it. You're not going to purchase it. You're not going to go looking for it and find it. And in the search of finding happiness, we are happy as we live by the biblical principles that God says brings happiness. And sometimes, remember this, folks. Sometimes you have to just believe what God said because God said it. Sometimes maybe that may not make a whole lot of sense to you and me. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And when God says this and this and this and you'll be happy, then take it to the bank. It's what it means. Okay. Now, you probably can fill in the first five blanks. You should be able to fill those in if you've been here on Wednesday nights. Happiness comes from God's correction and chastening. God's correction and chastening. I gave a devotion to the staff this morning about the greatness of our God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, that God created light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You remember, He brought that light from darkness. So God brought light from darkness. And my point of reference this morning, or my point for the devotion was, you know, thank God for the good lessons that we learn from it. I use this word loosely, but our successes and our victories and our mountaintop experiences, the lessons that we learn, which in turn we can pass on to somebody else someday. But you know what our God's big enough to do? Our God's big enough to take our mistakes and our faults and our sin and our disobedience, and if we learn from it, bring light from that we might be able someday to share with somebody who has gone through the same darkness that we went through. God's big enough to do that. And I'm glad that God can do that. You know, I mentioned a couple months ago on a Wednesday night, it was missionary prayer time. And I mentioned that one of our best missionaries had tried to commit suicide. And I mean a missionary that we took on back in the 90s, a missionary that has gone to one place and stayed put and built a church, a good church in a very difficult location. I think they have four kids. I think most of the kids are young adult age now. And, I mean, he tried to take his life. And the field director wrote us about it. And then his wife wrote a letter. And then eventually he wrote a letter. And I've had them on my mind and on my heart. And I didn't pray for them every day. I would be dishonest to say that. But as God has brought them to my mind, I've prayed for them. I've prayed for them on purpose sometimes. And I got a letter this week that he is doing extremely well. The church wants him back. He wants to keep serving the Lord. He's not disqualified in any sense of disqualification, moral failure. And it looks like he's going to return to the church and get back on his feet and go on and serve the Lord. And so I did email them on Monday. I wrote a long letter to them. And I fully expect that if he continues his recovery and God restores him, that down the road, if Jesus stays in heaven long enough, down the road, he will use what he learned from that to be a help to somebody that nobody else could be a help to. And I'm not suggesting go out and try to commit suicide so you can be a help to somebody. I'm not suggesting that. You know, you don't want to go and rob a bank so you can be a help to a bank robber. That's not what we're talking about. I'm just saying God's big enough to bring light from darkness. And happiness comes from God's correction. If we respond to it, you got to respond to it, okay? Happiness comes from obeying the Word of God. I took too long on that, but I just felt impressed to say it. So happiness comes from obeying the Word of God. Number three, happiness comes from the proper fear of God. The proper fear of God. Number four, happiness comes from serving others. It just does. You folks that have given a part of your time and energy and effort and life to serve other people, you know that's true. Now, it can be frustrating. It can be aggravating, but it also can be very fulfilling. So happiness comes from serving others. Number five, happiness comes from not compromising your beliefs. So if you have a strong belief about something that would be considered possibly a preference, you can't find a thou shalt or thou shalt not in the Bible, but it's your preference based on something that you think the Bible would teach or have you do. Whatever it is, don't compromise it. If you allow yourself to do that which you've condemned, that you think is wrong, then you're going to condemn yourself. And you're not going to be happy. So don't compromise. You've got a belief, then don't compromise it to satisfy somebody else. Then number six, new territory tonight. Happiness comes to the person who retains wisdom. Happiness comes to the person who retains wisdom. Okay, now this is Proverbs chapter 3. Look with me beginning at verse number 13 here. Verse 13. Here it is. Now, God, this is God's word. I want to be happy. I want to be happy. Well, number 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. So, okay, do we need to say a whole lot more than that? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. We could actually add that, but we just kept it to where happy is the happiness comes to the person who retains wisdom. We could add the understanding part, gets wisdom, it gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She right there is a reference to wisdom. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire. Look at this now, are not to be compared unto her. What are you longing for? Well, whatever you're longing for to bring you happiness can't be compared to wisdom and the happiness that wisdom brings. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. It's not talking about a woman, this is talking about wisdom. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy, here we are again, second time, happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now, happiness comes to the person who retains wisdom. Remember that wisdom is different than knowledge. Number seven on your sheet here, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to life. It's the ability to live skillfully. It's the ability to apply knowledge. So, look, folks, it's one thing to possess a sawzall. It's something completely different to be skilled enough to use it. And thankfully, with that kind of tool, you don't even have to have a whole lot of skill, okay? But there are some tools out there that, you know, it's not enough just to have the tool. You have to know how to, you have to be skilled to use that tool, okay? That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability, the skill to apply knowledge to life. So you got this knowledge, so what? If we don't use it, what good? What's it going to do? How's it going to do anything? So if we apply that knowledge skillfully to life, that's wisdom. And the one that retains wisdom is the one who is happy. Now, not all wisdom comes from the educational process that we call school. Some wisdom comes from the reproofs of life. Some wisdom comes from the experiences of life. You know what we call that? We call that horse sense. We call that common sense. That's not to say that wisdom cannot be found at school. It can. It can also be found in Sunday school. It can be found in church services. It can be found in your devotional time. It can be found sitting at the feet of a person who already possesses wisdom and is relaying it to you or to me. You can find that wisdom. And these verses teach, look at number 8 on your sheet here. These verses teach us that wisdom is more valuable than gold, silver, rubies, even all the things that a person could desire. Man, that's quite a statement. If that was the statement of some man, we'd say he overspoke. But that's not the statement of some man. That's the statement of God. God doesn't overspeak. God speaks truth, all right? It's more valuable than gold, silver, rubies, even all the things that a person could desire. Look at verse 14 again. We read it just a minute ago. Look at that third word there. For the merchandise of it. That speaks of the merchandise of wisdom. What's merchandise mean? It means trafficking. It means occupying with. So the wise man says, here's what he's saying. We can do more. We can go further in life with wisdom than we can with silver or gold. That's what he's saying. He's saying the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. So the wise man says, you can do more, you can go further in life with wisdom than you can. You can traffic, you can occupy to a greater degree with wisdom than you can with silver or gold. Wisdom will give us things that silver and gold cannot buy. We read about them here in these verses. I won't read all the verses over again. Length of life. Pleasantness. Peace, a fruitful life. All of those are the result of living with wisdom. And none of those can be purchased with silver or fine gold. Rubies are not as precious as the results of living with wisdom. We have our eyes on the wrong thing. Our heart's desires are set on the wrong things. Our heart's desires are set on jobs that pay us huge sums of money, because if we could just get money, we'll get things. And if we can get things, we'll be happy. And God's word says, no, no, you can traffic, you can occupy further, do more with wisdom than you can with all the silver and all the fine gold and all the rubies that you could ever possess. And I hope that parents will think about that when you start talking about your teenagers going to work in places where they will not be able to stand up against the pressure that they encounter at those places from the world. Well, they need to learn to work. Well, you know, I want to tell you something. They need to learn to drive too, but you don't hand them the keys at age 11. And I'm for teenagers learning how to work. But before you send them to work somewhere with a bunch of unsaved people who are going to talk about all kinds of wicked things, and I know what I'm talking about because it happened to me back in 1970 or whatever it was when I started working at the grocery store. It was a terrible place for me to work. And even more recent, a story about a teenager going to work at a grocery store and disastrous results. Now, look, I'm not, yes, you can find the exception. Well, what about so-and-so? What about her? What about him? You can find the exception, and that's wonderful. But the rule is, the average teenager, you can't put them around a bunch of lost people. Let me tell you what they need to get before they didn't learn how to work. They need to get some wisdom. So before you send them to work, maybe you should stop and see, do they have enough wisdom to even use the internet wisely? You know, if they can't stay off the wrong sites, if they can't friend the right people and never friend the wrong people on the internet, maybe you shouldn't send them out to the world to work with a bunch of lost people. And I'm not down on lost people. They need to be saved. They need the gospel. But folks, I'm going to tell you, you get one shot with your kids. Okay? So be careful about this. Well, they just need the money. Yeah, I understand. And seniors graduating from high school, planning off to go to college in the fall, they meet with me and I tell them, you can't go unless you have at least minimum X amount of dollars in the bank. Do you have that? If they don't have it, I don't encourage them to go, because it's just a disastrous start. Well, they need to work. But people, I'm going to tell you something. You better rethink that at 15. Well, I wanted to learn to work. I'll tell you what to do. Call Dave Smith down at the camp at Lexington, Kentucky, and let them work down there. Send them up to Kite River and let them work up there. They'll learn to work. And they won't be around a bunch of, well, I mean, it's not utopia, I'm sure, but the chances of being around the wrong kind of people, the wrong kind of influences, are far less at places like, well, they won't make any money. They might get a little wisdom. And according to this book, according to what God said, you can't compare the value of wisdom to the value of a dollar. I don't care how many dollars you make an hour. I don't care how strong you are. how hard you work. It doesn't matter how hard you can work. Do you have any wisdom? Because wisdom, according to the Word of God, is going to take you further. You're going to do more. You're going to get more done, go further in life with wisdom than you are some high dollar job. I'm just going to take what God says for it, okay? Rubies are not as precious as the results of living with wisdom. You've heard the little saying, give me a fish and I will eat for a day. Teach me to fish and I'll eat for a lifetime. That's what I'm talking about. And look at the words that are used here. Look at the words, verse 13, find, get. Look at verse 18, lay hold. What is that on your sheet? Number 9. Lay hold. Look at verse 18, retain. So find, get, lay hold, retain wisdom. And guess what that equals, folks? According to the God of heaven, that equals happiness. What do you want for your young person? Well, I want them to be able to work and I want them to be able to have a good job. I do too. Where's wisdom on your priority list? Sounds like on parents, for us, it ought to be at the top. Before I want them to have anything, I want them to get wisdom. Biblical wisdom, okay? They'll be happy, they'll go further, they'll do more if they have wisdom. All right, happiness comes to the person who retains wisdom. Number 10 is the seventh principle, the last one we will look at in this matter of how to be happy. Number 10, look at Psalms 127 tonight, Psalms 127. So back just a few pages to Psalm 127. Happiness is the result of the Lord building your home. The Lord building your home. Now, Psalm 127 and 128 are called the builder's psalms. Do you understand, people? It is possible for a home to be a happy place. It ought to be. A home ought to be a happy place. And I want to say this. The type of house you live in does not determine the kind of home you will build. I don't care if it's a $500,000, $750,000, $1 million house. That does not guarantee that the home in that house is going to be happy. Not happy. You can build a happy home in any kind of house. Be it luxurious or modest, be it huge or humble, the house does not make the home happy. And the goal is not necessarily a happy house. The goal is a happy home, and there's a big difference. I've told you before, I remember knocking on a door over here. That subdivision that's west of like Kathy and Kim and those streets over there, the K's and those lady streets, that subdivision that's west of there. And I knocked on a house. It had to be $350,000. Had to be. Years ago. Huge place. Guy came to the door, invited me in. And I stepped inside to a completely empty house. Not a stitch of furniture. One chair, I think it was, in the kitchen. I looked around and he said, yeah, he said, my wife and I are getting a divorce. Big old house. No home. I don't know about you, I'd rather have a home than a house. And I'd like to have a happy home. And I can. If the Lord builds it. If the Lord builds it. A home is relationships. Husband, wife, parent, children, brothers, sisters. If those relationships are built by the Lord, then we'll have a happy home. Number 14 on your sheet, or number 11, I'm sorry. God is the builder of heaven. And it is possible to have a little piece of heaven on earth if we live in a home built by the Lord. We could actually pull down a little piece of heaven and have it inside that house if we have a home that's built by the Lord on biblical principles. And you know, when it comes to building, there are two important people. And those people are the architect and the general contractor. Number 12, the architect is the one who designs the building. And the general contractor is the one who supervises the actual building of it, right? The architect is the one who designs it. The general contractor is the one who supervises the actual building of it. And both are needed to build a house. And in the building of a home, Both are needed as well. And the good thing about it is the same person is both architect and general contractor. Number, 13? The Lord is both architect and general contractor for any set of parents who want to have a home built by the Lord. See that verse number 1 there in Psalm 127? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Then you look over at Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Yeah, there it is. Now, look, I remember the first building project we had right here, okay? It was my first time to sit down with an architect. I'd never done that before. And so my first time. And go through all that's involved in the process of design. So he brings these papers. He brings these drawings. Blueprints, they're called, right? He brings them in. They're not actually blueprints until they're stamped and ready to build off of. But it's the same thing. So he brings in these drawings, okay? And we look at it, and he takes his pen, and we change this, and he scribbles this out, and he makes new drawings over here, and he does this drawings over here, and scribbles this out, and he we look over it, and then he takes it back, and he brings it back, and we do it over again, and again, and again, and again, and it's just day after day after day, and finally the day comes when the drawings were completed. And so you got this large set of drawings, probably this big around. It's back there in my closet right now. I should have brought it up here. This big around. And it's got the architectural drawings in it. And that's the actual framing and the classrooms and the offices and everything. It's got the structural drawings. It's got the electrical drawings, the plumbing, the HVAC, which is, they call that the mechanical. It's got the civil, which is your site, all your parking lot and everything. All of these, you got A, this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, A through whatever it is, A through 12. Then you got P for plumbing, 3, 4, 5 pages. E for electrical, 3, 4, 5 pages. M for mechanical, S for structural, and something else, C for civil, I think it is. All of one page after the other, this big around. And they send it off to the local authorities, the local buildings. And then they got it, they look at it. And then they send it to the state. And the state stamps it. And the state says, this has got to be changed. And this has got to be. And then the state says, okay, good. And they stamp it. They send it back to the local authorities. And the local authorities stamp it. And finally, the architect comes in with stamped drawings. Now it's time to go to the bid process. That takes weeks. That takes a long time. It takes more than weeks. It takes months. The design process. Now, number 14, the architectural design. For the home is found in God's work, which is His what? His Word. We learned that Sunday night. The architectural design for the home is found in God's work. It's found in His Word. It's all laid out in the pages of the book. It's not changed over the years. You know, look, do you understand? Since the last time we did the school building in 08... and we just sat down recently with Jeff Jarvis again to get conceptual drawings if we would ever decide to join these two buildings. And I'm not being sly here to work my agenda. I don't have an agenda about this. It's the Lord. I'll tell you what. What was it, that meal we had a couple Sundays ago? It would have been nice if we'd have had the buildings joined together. Do you remember what it was doing? Monsoon. That's a heavy rain. Okay. Coming down, I thought about that. Man, it would sure be nice to have these. But I have no idea. But we're going to get some conceptual drawings. You understand how much the codes have changed since 08? It's crazy. And what we'd have to do to make sure that we don't have to bring this building up to code with that building over there, because this one was built in 2000. So codes are changing all the time. But guess what? The design in this book right here has never changed. It's the same as it's always been. There's no new design or new code enforcements. God has designed a plan for a happy home. And those who have followed that design have found out that it works. This word, we were talking about this today, this word follow. Somebody followers. Oh, he's got a million followers. And she's got a million followers. Followers and followers and followers. So how many people follow you? I don't know and don't care. I'm not into that. There's something you need to follow. It's called this book right here. That's what you need to concentrate on. Tom? Fortunately, he didn't like what I was saying, so he shut me off up there. That's what he did. I think he went to sleep, fell on the board up there. I'm teasing you, okay? It did cut out for a minute, didn't it? Yeah, okay. I'm convinced that a lot of God's people spend more time following people on the internet than they follow this book. They'll spend 10 minutes in the Bible and 4.5 hours on the internet. Now, you tell me how that works. Anyway, I got more to say, but I told Andrew already, so got it off my chest with him. Amen. So, follow. Here's what you follow, folks. You want to have a happy home? Follow. Those who have gone in search of a better design for the home have never found it. You're not going to improve on this blueprint. It's right there. To enjoy a happy home, the plans need to be consulted consistently. Number 15, not everything we read in the book is about the family, but everything we read can help the family. Does that make sense? Because if it helps me, who's it helping? The family. If it helps mom, who's it helping? It's helping the family. If it helps the teenage boy or the young girl, who's it? It's helping the family. Well, I don't read. I read 40 chapters and never said a word about the family. It's okay. You don't have to read about the family. Read the book. The book's helping you. It helps the family. You know, I remember walking into the buildings. You remember we demoed the old auditorium, right? It was just an open space. And then this was the new space. And I remember walking in, you know, as it was underway, as the walls were, it was well into the project. And by this time, now, if you were here Sunday morning, I talked about, you know, only certain trades show up at certain times, right? But you get far into the project and you could have as many as 5 or 6 trades on the job at the same time. You folks that have built know what I'm talking about. You could have electricians, you can have plumbers, you can have those doing drywall work, you can have people putting in ceiling, okay? All these people are on the project working at the same time. But do you know what was interesting? They each one had a copy of their specific part of the blueprint. In my closet back there, I could pull out not the big roll, I could pull out the little roll. It's E1 through 8, electrical. Pull out the P1 through whatever. That's the plumbing. So here you got the electrical guys. They got a little work table set up over here, and they got the blueprints for all the electric parts, the electric part of the project laid out there, and they're following that. And then you got the plumbers over here, and they got theirs, and you got the guys that are doing the grid for the ceiling over here, and you got the guys that are doing the whatever else over here. Everybody's consulted. They're all working at the same time, on the same day, on the same project, but they're all consulting their part of the building blueprints. The building was the same in every copy, but their copy was specific to that trade group, and so it is with this book right here. The design for a happy home is the same in the Word of God, but everyone should consult their own copy. Dad should read the book looking for things that specify them. And mom should read the book, the design, looking for things that they're responsible. And the kids the same way. And then parents. And we're all as a family consulting the blueprints and trying to go by the design that God has specifically for me. Because there's a specific design for dad. And there's a specific design for mom. And there's a specific design for the kids. It's all the same project. It's all the same home. But if everybody will just do their part, I'm telling you, folks, God said, He said to be a happy place. Happy place. It's possible. But this is what you got to build it on. You got to build it on the design that's in this book right here, okay? Number 16, God's design for the home creates happiness if it is followed. If it's followed, He said it would. That's what God said, all right? I think we got 15 not everything we read in the book is about, but it can help the family. I got to finish. I'll get done on time. You know, Joyce and I have said this before. We are so thankful we had the influence of Pastor Brown and Diane. Pastor Brown's coming in July while we're in Madagascar. He'll be here for a weekend in July. It's always good to have him here. I haven't been here the last two times he's been here, which is a shame, but I'm happy to have him come. Trust him implicitly, and he'll be here. And we're so thankful that we had the influence of the Browns. And you know what? They got their design from Scripture. I didn't have Google. I didn't have any browser. And I'm not sure I'm even using the right terms. But I had a pastor. Let's see. Hebrews 13 says what? Whose faith? What's the next word? Maybe you don't need Google. Why do you go to the internet to consult with somebody that you don't know? You have no idea how they live, what their family is like, what their ministry. You have no idea other than what you see that's produced. God put a living, breathing man and his wife in front of my wife and I, and we watched them and watched their kids and watched their homes, and we said, you know, we'll follow that. I'm not setting myself up as the only example, but folks, we got a lot of people following everything, everybody, but the man that God puts in the church is the pastor. Who are you following? Who are you following? I follow. I got followers. I'm sick of that word. Sick of it. Because a lot of people follow the wrong thing. Blindly. Naively. You know, Paul talked about Timothy. He said, you know what manner of man I've lived in front of you. You've seen the good days, you've seen the bad days. You've seen the good decisions, you've seen the bad decisions. You've seen victories, you've seen defeats. Maybe if we just do what the book says, maybe we'd get a lot better off. You know, it's getting a little quiet, but that's okay. I'm telling you what Joyce and I did. We just kind of saw what was working from the man that God put in our church as the pastor. I wasn't there just as an assistant pastor. I was there as a church member, and I sat right there, not because I was the assistant pastor and paid attention. I sat right there and listened because that man was plugged into God. He knew the book. He had some things going on in his life that, you know what? Was helpful for me. Helpful. The blueprint, 17. And by the way, there were times when our flesh, when the world, when our enemy, the devil, warred against what we learned from the Bible. And there were times when my wife and I struggled with following the design. And we made plenty of mistakes. But in the end, we followed the design as best as we could. And we could not be happier with the result. Could not be happier. And here's the thing about it, folks. No one family has an advantage over another. You say, well, I didn't have a dad. I get it. I guess one of the biggest problems in our society is fatherless kids. But don't make that a crutch. Not when you've got this book. Don't make that a crutch. Kelly Howard said back here has a horrible story about his childhood. Horrible. Involving a brother and a mother. But you know what? You don't have to be the victim. You don't have to be the victim. You got a design. Grab that design. Run with it. Okay? The blueprint number 17. The blueprint is in the book. Read it, study it, learn it, obey it, follow it. And God's design results in a little heaven on earth for a family. Well, I spent too long on the architect, but God is also the general contractor who builds it, okay? It says in 127 there, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So, Dad, it's not us, it's Him. Mom, it's not you, it's Him. Number 18, if we labor alone in our own strength to build a home, it will be in vain. God must build it through us. I want God working for me in my home, not against me. Do you remember what happened with the Tower of Babel? Let us make us a name. God said, go down there and just throw that thing into chaos. And He did. He worked against that. I want God working for my home. And you do too. Now, you can't buy happiness. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how nice of things you have. You know this to be true. There are a lot of very wealthy, unhappy people. Just sink your teeth into these things. Okay? Believe what God said. Happiness comes from these seven things. And there are probably some more. But these seven things that we have looked at. Let's stand together. Thanks for being here tonight, Father. Bless the lesson to our hearts. Give us, I pray, the wherewithal. Lord, the dedication, the commitment to Your book, to follow the design that is in the blueprint of Your word. You are the architect that designs a happy home, and You are the contractor who will build it through us if we let You. Lord, please. And then, Lord, this matter of wisdom, I pray that You'll help us as parents, help young adults with children, Lord, to understand the priority for their kid to be happy is not rubies, it's wisdom. Make that happen, please, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. A brief invitation time. The altar will be open if you want to pray tonight.